But those truths my source of hope. Source of hope is in Christ alone. Amen. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature, all wisdom and all the ways of men. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders
of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Oh, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's no one like him. Oh, none like you. Oh, into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Oh, 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 then what could stand against? Oh, oh, our God is greater, our God is stronger. Wonderful to see each and every one of you. Just want to welcome you in the house of the Lord and then welcome those who are streaming online. Before we take the needs, could we just sing Magnify the Lord? I know we sing this as a choir, but the last time we sung it as a congregational, I just was so blessed by it, so I wanted to sing it. And maybe in a little congratulations for Mitch. So, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him are radiant. They'll never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and He saved me from all my enemies. The Son of God, He surrounds me.
Oh, I just want to bring the needs. If you could just play I Surrender All just softly as we go to the Lord in prayer. Just want to remember we've got several written requests. We want to remember Sister Haley and just want to remember Brother Troy Hughes as well as the Knoblocks. And then if we would just remember Brother Sam Britton who's away for work and if we could just pray for Sister Shirley Buchanan in her need. The Doucettes, they're in Florida, and I believe the James are flying back right now, and Jeremiah's with them picking them up, so if you just remember them and give them traveling mercies. If we could just also remember the Anwar family, Brother Anwar. Brother John Reynolds, he has a procedure tomorrow morning, so if we could just lift that need up in prayer. Brother Alex Gutierrez, his brother-in-law is having facial surgery. I believe he just went undergoed it. So if we could just remember him and just pray for a recovery. I just want to give a praise report for my uncle, Brother Ben. I just want to thank you for praying for him. He was able to get his blood pressure down and is coming home tonight. And then if you just remember my brother, Noah, he's out with a cold. And then if we could remember Sister Stevens, her mother, just remember that. And then as well as Sister Carrie Whitlock and Brother Keith Buchanan. If I could have Brother Aaron come up and just take these needs up to the Lord.
Let us bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we raise our hands to you, knowing that we are raising our hands to a faithful God, whose hand is not short to save, whose ear is not heavy to hear our prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, we know, Father, you, when you were here on earth, you told the parable of the widow And Lord, you said we should pray and not faint. And tonight, Lord, we are not fainting, oh God, as we are faced with these needs. We bring them continually before you, Father, knowing, Lord, that we have no other higher court of appeal than to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, may you intervene on our behalf, Lord. I want to remember Sister Haley Coffey this evening, Lord. We know, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the giver of life. And Lord, you are a deliverer, oh God, of everything that is good. We commit her into your hands, Lord. May you give her a wonderful safe passage during this time, Lord. Father, I want to remember the North Blocks that are not here, Father. And Brother Troy, oh God, we know how hard it is, Lord, to lose a loved one, Father. It's like losing a limb, and Lord, it takes time to heal and to recover. But Lord, you said you shall come in the form of the Holy Ghost, and you shall be our comforter. Lord, you would not call yourself a comforter unless you knew that we would have need of comfort. Father, we are asking, oh God, for your grace upon Brother Troy. Be with him during this time, oh God. And Father, may you confirm your love to him, to know, Father, that, Lord, you are the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. Father, when I remember, Lord, those that are traveling, when I remember Brother Alex, his brother-in-law who is in the hospital, Lord Jesus, may you have mercy, oh God, upon him. We thank you, Father, for answering the prayers on Sunday. We know, oh God, that the devil could have taken his life. But Father, you have held him this far, and we thank you, Father, for it. Lord Jesus, we want to remember Sister Shirley. Oh God, may you be with her, Father, during this hour. Lord, other needs, oh God, that we might not be able to remember, but we know, Father, that you know each and every one of them. Father, for you are an all-knowing, all-seeing God. And Lord, before we even pray, oh God, you have already provided an answer for us. Now, Father, as we come to the preaching of the word, Lord, a gathering on a Wednesday night service, Lord Jesus, it's such a privilege to be in your house. Oh God, we are asking, Father, may you open the word. Father, as you did upon the mount, oh God, the Bible says you opened your mouth and you taught them the word. And you fed them, Lord, as hungry sheep. Father, we come to you. Bless the offering tonight. Bless the givers, oh God. May you bless the work that goes to support, Father, the offering, Lord. Bless the missions. Bless everything that happens in this church. We commit now the rest of the service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As we get closer to turning the order of the service, let's just think about this song. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence day. Brother Barry to come forward. Let's sing Worthy is the Lamb.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. Oh, and love, and you gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands, washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I owe is your forgiveness and embrace. Oh, worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns.
Heavenly Father, we believe you are worthy of all praise and all honor. We ask now that you would be pleased to dwell among us tonight. Forgive us, Lord. Look at us through the perfect sacrifice that was made in our behalf that redeems us, sets us free. And now, Lord, with the ability to commune with you, we invite you, Lord, to draw near to us, speak to us, comfort our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, and speak through us, I pray. We give you this service in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read in two places tonight. Proverbs the 4th chapter and Deuteronomy chapter 29. So we'll let you get both of those places tonight. Welcome everyone to the house of the Lord. And welcome to everyone who's listening online tonight. We are honored to have you with us. Especially for you that worked hard today, got up early, and have to get up early tomorrow. Good to have the males back in town. Miss them for sure. And each and every one, may God bless you. Appreciate you all being here. Proverbs chapter 4, we've read this many times. And we've heard it recently in some of the services with some of the visiting ministers as well. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put a marker in there. We'll go back to that. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I'd like to read two verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And verse 18. Well, let's read from verse 16, as it starts there. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. In the first part of verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I feel as directed tonight to speak on this subject as I did on Sunday. And it happens to be that we will have communion and foot washing this Sunday at 4 o'clock. And so this is a nice service, nice subject to revisit. And that's why I felt so strongly to do it. And I'm switching the title here because I've talked before on the subject of guard your heart, which is a command to guard your heart, to an instructional or how-to guarding my heart. How do I go about guarding my heart? And this would be considered a principle to live by. And so every one of us have skin in this game. Every one of us need to learn this principle of how to guard our hearts from the evil and the impure and the wrong feelings and so forth. So this is one of those things that applies to everybody. And if not now, one day. If not now, one day. Because things will happen to you that you don't understand. Things that will happen to you that will hurt. And you need to know how to deal with that hurt in the time when it comes, if you're not going through it now. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul writes, "For he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." This is God in flesh, God with us. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what he was, a savior, an intercessor. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted." So he didn't just read the book. He didn't just create you to go through it. He went through it. Therefore, he knows how to comfort somebody as they go through difficult times or times of temptation or times of stress. And I don't need to expound much on those times because we all very much know what that is like to go through it. And every one of us, good, bad, or indifferent, raised in the message, come out of the world, young or old, it doesn't matter. Every one of us have adversity in our lives, right? Adversity, and let me talk for a few minutes about adversity as we preamble into this. It is an adverse fortune or fate, a reverse in fortune or fate, when it turns the other way. It's a condition marked by misfortune, calamity, or distress. It is adverse or unfortunate events or circumstances. Now, some of those, as we've mentioned before many times, there are things that happen that you cause. There are things that happen that you bring upon yourself. There are things that happen where you're just reaping what you sow. But there are other things that happen that we have no control over whatsoever. But they happen nonetheless, right? Everybody say COVID. And there are things that are going to happen in life that will surprise you. And they will be things that will maybe around for a short period of time, and other things will be around for a longer period of time. But either way, we all face adversity. And it is true that if you have adversity, its source would have to be an adversary, right? An adversary is an opponent. And every one of us, if we have adversity or we suffer adversity, which is a turn in circumstances, a change in the condition, then the source of that would have to be an adversary. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to Satan on top of the mountain there, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Even Jesus had an adversary. Even Jesus had an adversary. So don't think it's strange that you would have an adversary as well. It happens to every one of us. Now, here's a quote that you kind of need to remember. It's good for us to be reminded of this one. Sometimes Brother Branham said, "God lets the very props be knocked out from under us." We all have props. Props can be your health. They can be your money in the bank. They can be your job security. They can be your popularity. They can be your ministry. They can be lots of different things. You can be your friends, right? Because they prop you up. They hold you up. They hit like all the time. on Facebook. Sometimes, though, he lets sickness strike us. He lets disappointments, heartaches strike us. Sometimes he does that to get you where you'd be influenced by the gospel. Wow. Sometimes he does that to get you where you'd be influenced by the gospel. You'd never know what it meant to be comforted unless you had discomfort. You'd never know what it means to have joy unless you had sadness. You'd never know what it's like to have healing unless you had sickness or adversity in your life, and so on. And so sometimes God does that to get you to where you'd be influenced by the gospel. He said, be wise enough to catch it. I love this. Be wise enough to catch it, and don't be stupid enough to walk away from it. Don't be foolish enough to walk away and shake your fist at God and say, why did this happen to me? Because nothing happens to you by chance. Nothing happens to you by fluke. And if you wind up in a situation where you're confronted by the law or an angry parent or a pastor who's got your number or whatever else, there are things that maybe you have done that you need to learn from, right? And God will allow that. The devil will tell you, no one will ever know. But Satan knows that that ain't true. Many times we think we can get away with things by erasing our history. And erasing our history either on our phone or our computer or in life. And we say, don't tell anybody, which is an absolute invitation to tell everybody. Right? And so sometimes, Brother Branham says, God does that to get you to where you'd be influenced by the gospel and be wise enough to catch it. You need to learn from your experiences and learn from those things that you go through. Now, again, I'm nearing the end of this preamble. A crisis generally refers to a difficult or dangerous situation, especially one involving many problems. Have you ever had a situation where something happened to you and then all of a sudden you find yourself saying to somebody else, why does it always pour when it rains? Is that right? You know, or let me say it, can I say it better? Sometimes you feel like when it rains, it pours, right? Sometimes you feel like when one thing goes wrong, everything goes wrong. When Murphy gets in, I mean, he invites all his cousins and his uncles and his brothers and sisters and everybody. They all come in, right? If you let, when you let, it seems like when one thing goes wrong, it's a trigger to let everything else go wrong. Did I make myself a little clearer? Sorry about that. And so it can be a personal thing, a social thing, even a turning point in a disease. Crisis can range from, I mean, in every realm of life, financial, political, and so forth, national struggles and disasters, and I mean all kinds of things that can happen. I saw this last year, I think it was, I may have shown this to you, that the Chinese word for crisis shares a character with it, and the Chinese language is often written with multiple thoughts in the word. It is a character with the word for opportunity. So with every crisis, there is an opportunity. When we stand back and realize it. Now, you may not see that opportunity when you're going through it. But when you look back at it, very often God created an out. He created an opportunity. He created something good to come out of that you never imagined. And you would never have gone down that road to have that opportunity, but God led you down that road. And there are times when you don't have a choice. You're going down a narrow corridor, and you don't have a choice. But if you look around, God always has a purpose in everything that we go through. Do you believe that? And so Satan, as we have read, he is an opposer in every realm. He opposed God. He opposes you by his demon. Second paragraph, he's able to take possession of men and inflict them. He does not determine their eternal destiny, but he's able to take possession. And he can only take possession when you give him the key, right? He can only take possession when you let him in. And give him the key, by God's help, he's overcome. And on Christ's return, he'll eventually be bound. But in this life, especially now towards the end of things, there's plenty of action there. And Satan is going about like a roaring lion and very subtle. So David writes, concerning the works of men, he says, by the word of thy lips. I like this psalm. By the word of thy lips, concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me. How many of you remember the word incline? It means to bend the ear, right? So when David uses this word a lot, he says, Lord, incline thine ear unto me. He's saying, go like this and listen, focus right in on what I'm saying. And he says in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. So David is familiar, very familiar with adversaries. He had lots of different types, but he was kept by the word of God who directed him, and he knew that. And so he says, Lord, the best thing I can do, and this is a lesson for all of us, this is kind of the end result up here in the beginning. O Lord, thou savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. So begin with the end in mind. I know, Lord, you're going to help me because I put my trust in you. So let me do that first. Let me make that the first step in my strategy, is to put my trust in you. And then I know you have a plan for all the adversaries that come against me. There will be things rise up against me, but I'm going to ask you, Lord, to help me because I put my trust in you. And David is not saying, not because I have my own strength or I've got this figured out. He's saying, because I put my trust in him. And David is, as I said, he's one who's well familiar with trouble that he's caused and trouble that came his way. There was lots of things that God was trying to teach David, right? And Brother Bram said, God will kick the props out from underneath you because he wants to get you familiar with the gospel. And God wanted David as a king, the first God-chosen king of Israel, to know the ways of God because he's going to have to rule God's people. Are you with me? Okay? Good. All right. So now let's focus a little bit more. In Philippians, Paul says, now let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. This is a long sentence. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. So number one, your first element in strategy is to put your trust in God. Right? Make that your commitment to do that now. And the second thing is to not be terrified by your adversaries. Because your adversaries are not stronger than God. Your adversary is not greater than God. Your adversary is not more powerful than God. He may appear to be, because there seems no way out. But God always makes a way out. Do you believe that? God always makes a way out. And so in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So God loves you enough to let you go through things that will teach you the principles of the gospel and make you more like Christ. And he's saying in that process and in that journey, don't be afraid of your adversaries. You will have them. So the second thing is for you to not be terrified of the things that happen around you and the things that happen to you. You will have turns in the road. But a bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. A bend in the road is not the end of the road until you fail to make the turn. So keep going. All right? There are some sharp turns and there's some difficult things there, but keep going. So when we come back to our text now, it says, guard your heart. It means to protect the inner life, your thoughts, your desires, your choices, and so forth. And I've said this to you before, that in the Old Testament culture, in the Old Testament writing, the word mind is used very sparingly. It's not used very much at all. We find the word mind come into play more, much more in the New Testament. Right? Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You won't find any commandment like that in the Old Testament, but you will hear, guard your heart. Right? And so, therefore, in the Old Testament culture, the heart didn't represent romantic emotions. It was viewed as the command center of a person, the seat of the mind, will, and conscience. Very often, the battles that play out over in the Middle East over there are controlled by a command center in Florida. That's where a lot of it takes place. And there is I knew a brother who worked in one of the command centers one time, and he was lived up in Washington up that way, and there were two different command centers that controlled everything. They knew where all the planes were. They knew where all the enemy planes were. They knew where all the ships were. They knew where all the soldiers were. They knew where all the bombs were. They knew where everything was and where everything needed to be. And they were the ones that gave the commands and said, move your ship here, take off so many planes off here, and so forth. And these guys are in touch, and satellites help them to have eyes on the world. In other words, they're in control because they see. They have an oversight of the world due to technology that is in possession of the U.S. military. So the idea here that Paul conveys and the Old Testament also conveys is that the heart represented the command center for a person. Obviously, you don't think with your knees, right? You don't think with your ears. You need them all. You need them all. But that's not what's in command. It's the heart. And so therefore, the urgency is on making sure that we guard it and protect it. The guarding, and here's what we want to look at, is how to do this. All right, so stay with me. We're going to get specific in just a moment here. Guarding is both defensive and offensive. If we're going to guard the castle, we're going to do it offensively, but we're going to do it defensively as well. Defensively, you got to filter what you let in through your eyes and ears. So listen now. Here's how I guard my heart. I'm going to filter. I'm going to put a filter up there so that what comes into my eyes and ears has to pass through that filter. The filter concept is a really important one. And that means that we're going to set boundaries with the media or the thoughts you dwell on and the company you keep. You're going to set physical boundaries. You're going to put in barriers and cautions and red flags on certain things, and you're going to, we had a social media feed. We have different social media feeds that go out for Vision Books. And when we're doing something, you know, it goes to different Instagram, different things, you know, and wherever else it goes, and it gets out there so people know what's happening and the things that are going on. And we do that because we like to be faithful to our donors and people who give, people who support the work. We like to let them know what's taking place there, and just to keep people aware that this is actually going on. And I think that's important for us to do. I think it's important for us to do it, and I think it's important for us to know what is happening in that realm, because that's part of our commission, right? Sure it is. And even if you're not physically going, sometimes, you know, people give. They put a little money in the offering and to give to missions, and you people do that and give that regularly. And that's part of our commission. That's part of our answering of the Great Commission. So we need to do that. But anyway, we have different feeds out there, and there's people who help us out, who put stuff out on those feeds. And I had one of those social media accounts that I could see what was going out. Huh. The problem is you can see a whole lot of other stuff. And after a while I thought, how stupid is this? Not the good stuff that's out there. And there are some good things that are out there, but it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And I figured out one day, hey, I can live without this. I'm not telling you that you need to live without it, but I figured out I could. And I figured, you know what that is? That is noise. Everybody say noise. You got to figure out in your life what's noise. And the best thing you can do is eliminate the noise. Eliminate your noise. Eliminate all the noise you can in your life, and it'll help you. And that is a part of a defensive strategy as well. So we're not going to be terrified, and we're going to trust in the Lord, and we're going to filter. Those are three good things that we can do. We're going to filter the kinds of things we get into, the kinds of friends we have, the kinds of thoughts we dwell on. And you got to be disciplined to do that, because it's easy to get into a train of thought and get into that rut and find no way out. You got to be disciplined to do that. Offensively, You protect a fortress by reinforcing it from within. Offensively, you protect a fortress by reinforcing it from within. It's not really much good to have a good drawbridge and a good stone wall if you've got scrawny, measly, flea-bitten soldiers on the inside and soldiers that don't care. You've got to have a good bunch of soldiers on the inside that are on the other side of that wall, because if the enemy breaks through the wall, you still need to have a defensive strategy in there. And also, if the enemy can't get through the wall and you got an offensive group that's going to go outside. According to the surrounding context in Proverbs chapter 4, you do this by filling your mind with scripture and prayer and wise teaching. Now, listen, it's really good for you guys to be sitting here and listening to this, and you girls to be sitting here, and you've sat here a long time, but I'll tell you what. It'll do you a whole lot more good if you have the Holy Ghost that'll teach you on the inside and quicken the word and make it real in your life. Because that'll help you retain the word a whole lot more than just your memory. I've sat in a lot of good service and I said, I don't need to make notes. I could never forget that. And then a week later, I'm trying to think, who said that? Who said that? Thank God for recording so you can go back and listen to it. But there's so many things that happen to us in a run of 7 days. You don't always remember the good things that you've heard, even if they're really good. And I'll tell you what, I got the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to try to retain it as long as you can and figure out, that's a good way to live. I like that, Brother Barry. But you get out there and there's another more overwhelming influence in your life. It'll displace that good influence and it'll cause you to do something you didn't think you'd do. And so therefore, you need to have scripture, prayer, wise teaching. You need to have that. I would say this, and I'm not saying this for the wrong reason, but in our church, I think we have a fair bit of wise teaching. You know, we have good ministry that come through. We have, I like to make sure you got a good solid presentation of the gospel and in different forms and evangelism and teaching and all the other facets of it, pastoral work. I think it's really important to have that because the people, listen, it takes all of that to surround the congregation, to support them and teach them and show them the right way. We're human, right? We're human. We need that. Just like we need each other. We need to be praying one for another. But when you look at what this says here, according to the surrounding context in Proverbs chapter 4, here it is. That's why I told you to put a marker there. My son, attend to my words. This is what happens before guard your heart. My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my saying. So this is a father saying this to his son. Incline, hey, when's the last time you kids inclined your ear to what your mom and dad said? Ha, ha, ha. I'll move on. Let them not depart from thine eyes and let them keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That's what Solomon says prior to guard your heart. He says, listen to what I'm telling you and incline thine ear unto my sayings and let them not depart from thine eyes and keep them in the midst of thine heart. Because those are the areas you need to protect. Those are the areas that you need to be watchful over. Now, if we go down a little bit further, because we're talking about the surrounding text, if we go down below guard your heart, here's what Solomon says. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Put away from thee a forward mouth. You ever known somebody had a forward mouth? I have. You don't like to be around those folks. And let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In the old days, the horses had frontlets, right? And they were pieces of leather that were square. And they were sewn into the sides of their bridle. And they kept the horse looking this way, not this way. You know, some sister horse goes down the road, and that guy, oh, yeah, hello, sister, right? You need to have frontlets on your eyes sometimes because that'll keep you looking straight, and you can't see over this side and say, whoa, horse fillet. You don't want your horse weaving all over the road. You don't want your horse drifting all over the place, right? You want to have your horse going straight. And that's exactly what that's the illustration that Solomon is using here. Let your eyes look straight on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. and ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. How many would agree these are good ways for you to keep your heart? And right in the middle of these verses here, he puts that phrase, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. I mean, you can ponder the path of your feet. If your buddies are running to evil, you need to ponder, am I going to take the next step with them? Or am I going to suffer the consequences of not going with the crowd and step the other way? Or you might say, hey, when I'm in high school, I'm just going to spend my time playing video games and not worry about, you know, further education and work and money. I'll deal with that later. And you're actually making a step when you do that, right? Or you need to think about that, ponder the path. You got to ponder that. You got to think about that. Ponder means to sit there and say, how about it? And it helps when you have somebody who gets in your face and say, are you pondering, stupid? Sorry, guys, don't repeat that. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left and remove thy feet from evil. That's pretty practical, right? All of that screen right there is pretty practical. And so these are all good ways for you to guard your heart. Are you following me this evening? How many of you are glad you came to church? All right, here's what guarding your heart is not. Guarding your heart does not mean building walls against people. Guarding your heart does not mean building your walls against people. It's not an excuse to become cold or cynical or emotionally unavailable out of a fear of getting hurt. Hey, relationships hurt. You have a potential of being hurt in any relationship. And so therefore, God never meant you to build walls against people. We are meant to be part of a body. If God did not want us to be the body of Christ, he would have said, we are all members of the parts of Christ. And go live in a cave somewhere, get your good tape recorder and just listen to the tapes and call it church. Hey, I would do that if I could find it anywhere, but I don't find it anywhere in the message and I don't find it anywhere in the gospel. Because we are meant to be part of a body. And you know what? When you're part of a body, there's vulnerability that goes with that. And it does not mean, number two, it does not mean, these are similar, does not mean running from relationships, because God designed humans for community and vulnerability. God designed us to be together and we become vulnerable in our humanity. We are all vulnerable to hurt. But I'll guarantee you, you learn a lot when you are vulnerable. You learn a lot when you get hurt. You learn a lot when you go through stresses in your relationships. You go through a lot when your children leave you. You go through a lot when your spouse leaves you. You go through a lot when you lose your job. You go through a lot when you have disappointments in life. And God did not give you security that everything is going to go great and everything is going to be rosy right to the end because you're a Christian. No, we are made to be vulnerable so that we will learn to depend on someone else besides ourselves or the circumstances. God wants you to depend on him. God wants you to lean on him. And true guarding secures the heart against sin and distraction, not against love. True guarding secures the heart against sin and distraction. Let me tell you, if anybody had a right to be bitter with God, it could have been Brother Branham, right? And he's trying to make a decision about what's best to do. And his wife and his daughter both die. And if anybody had a right to shake his fist at God, it would have been Brother Branham, just for one case. But he never did. He never did. And true guarding secures the heart against sin and distraction, not against love. And so therefore, what guarding your heart doesn't mean is building walls and running from relationships. Watch the next screen. In the kingdom of God, and I really like this statement, righteousness is not measured by what we avoid doing, but by the condition of what we are becoming. Let me say it again. In the kingdom of God, righteousness is not measured by what we avoid doing, because you can do that and still be a Pharisee. Pharisees could say, hey, I never smoked, never drank, don't have a tattoo, go to church every Sunday, always pay my tithes, right? They could say that. They could go down and check the boxes here. But Jesus never considered them righteous. He never considered them righteous because of that stuff. but rather by the condition of what we are becoming. So when you look at this definition, you can see why Jesus would go to the woman at the well and he'd have no time for the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, right? Right? Because they prided themselves on having their slate clean. But the woman at the well, she became what God predestinated her to be. So you think about the weight of this sentence here. In the kingdom of God, righteousness is not measured by what we avoid doing, but by the condition of what we are becoming. What you are becoming is far more important than what you were. What you are becoming is far more important than the mistakes you made today. What you are becoming is God's predestinated plan at work. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes, and yeah, you're going to blow it. Yeah, you're going to say the wrong thing, and yeah, you're going to get in trouble with the law, all the other things that happen. Let me tell you, it's what we are becoming that God's interested in. Are we okay? Now, Brother Branham taught his church this way. Now, for years, I printed this. I printed it on an 8.5x11, sent it around the world, did it in all kinds of languages and for all kinds of countries. And it was just a little poster you can put on your wall. I even see it when I go overseas and see it in, African churches or different places in the world. And it was called Love One Another. And it's a quote out of Christ the Mystery God Revealed. This was his advice to his own church. If the brother, you think he's a little wrong, or sister, say, Lord. This is what he says, say. I love it when Brother Branham says, say this. Then you don't need to make it up. You don't need to sound super spiritual. Just repeat what he says. When you think there's a brother who's a little wrong, I like that, or a sister who's a little wrong, then you say, where's my phone? I need to get on Facebook. No. He says, Lord, don't never let me have the root of bitterness spring up because it'll affect him. And it'll take the Christ right out of my life. Now listen, you lose eternal life. I always have to say that. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I said you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You sure can. And gossip and slander and a root of bitterness, all of those things will rob the Christ right out of your life. That poison acid of malice, jealousy, hatred that will just take the Holy Spirit right away from you. It'll run him from the tabernacle here. It'll kill the Spirit of God in the service. It'll kill it in your life. It'll kill it in your family. Or drive it away from here and it will hurt your pastor. And all the pastor said, amen. Don't you do that. You have no idea how many times I've left here and wondered what I did wrong. Lord, what did I do wrong? Because I felt like I never got the message across. I never said what you wanted me to say. I must have done it not right. I didn't study long enough. I didn't pray long enough. You have no idea how many times I've left here and wondered that. Re-preach to myself all week and ask God for the grace and mercy to come again on Sunday next week and do it all again. And I realize many times, sometimes it is me, but many times, there can be something in the church that's driving the Spirit of God away from the service that night. Because even Brother Branham says that one rebellious child will do it. Well, if you take the poison acids of malice and jealousy and hatred, man, you take that, even among Christians, you take that and mix that in the congregation. You know what you got? You got poison in the waters. You got death in the waters. And you don't want to have that. You don't want to try to preach in that either. It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from you. It'll hurt your pastor. Don't you do that. Don't come in here with that hanging on you. He said, you just wax that much closer together. All right. Hey, if somebody's hurt me, if somebody said something to me, pause. If somebody says something to me, what should I do? Leave my gift at the altar and go to that brother and make it right. Hey, we got communion coming up, right? Leave your gift at the altar. You'd be better off. Rather than coming and, working your way through communion, leave your gifts and go to that person, make that right. Reconciliation is more powerful and important to God than worship is. Take that buckle, that buckle's the whole armor of God, pull her on, tighten it up, move up close to one another. Wow. Move up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another. Ugh. Say nice things about one another. And then God will bless you. Every one of us want to have the blessing of God. Every one of us want to have the right things poured out upon us, right? Every one of us want to experience the showers of blessing. Absolutely. Here's the key. Talk nice to one another and say nice things about one another. We don't need to slander anybody. We don't need to post stuff about people here. What we need to do is just say nice things about one another. Now, Paul doesn't just pick that out of nowhere. This comes out of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And like I said, most things that are in the New Testament find their way back to Deuteronomy one way or another. This is what we read. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods and serve the gods of the nation. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall and wormwood are the words in the Old Testament for bitterness that we find in the New. Okay? So Paul is saying, lest there should be, there should not be, I hope there isn't among you in a family, in an individual, or a tribe, a man or a woman, there should not be bitterness. That's what he's saying. And let them go serve the gods of other nations, you know, of the nations around you. And so don't, he says, not a shouldn't be, that should, that lest there should be that among you. That's what we don't want to have. So you know what? That's why we preach against the gods of this world. And whether those gods are identified as sports or money or work or whatever else, popularity, whatever else, we should make sure that we don't follow after them because they're all enticing and they all have a voice and they're all calling to you. And if you open the door to them a little bit, they'll come in a lot. Right. And so that's why we have to guard our heart. Amen. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart and say, doesn't matter. I don't care what the pastor says and I don't care what Moses says. I don't care what anybody says. I can handle this. I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. They're whistling in the graveyard. Is what they're doing, and add drunkenness to thirst. God doesn't let that man live. That's what the next verse says. So this is exactly what Paul is referring to in Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now what's interesting is that when we go beyond this verse in Hebrews chapter 12 here, is everybody still with me? Now it won't be much longer. Paul talks about Esau, and this is the common Jewish Bible here. This is the translation. So keep pursuing peace with everyone and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. 15. See to it that no one misses out on the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and thus contaminates many. Because people who are bitter love an audience. And that nobody is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. So immediately Paul uses Esau as an example. Now Esau was mad at his brother, obviously, because his brother got the birthright. It wasn't exactly an exemplary method to get the birthright, but he got it. And once he got it, it couldn't be taken away. But remember something. That before Jacob and Esau was born, God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. So it was not Jacob that messed up the program. Esau had anger against God because of what God had decided. And so when it came down to this thing coming to a head and Esau lost the birthright, Esau responded with anger and bitterness and lived that way for most of his life. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to obtain his father's blessing, he was rejected. Indeed, even though he sought it with tears, his change of heart was to no avail. You don't want to come to a place where your change of heart is to no avail. You want to act when something happens. You want to act on it then. And come back into the good graces of that person or that that church or whatever else, and somebody that you may have wronged or something, you want to come back into good graces with that. And not like Esau, leave it where it didn't matter, didn't matter, didn't matter, didn't matter, then it did matter. And by then, he sought a place of repentance. His change of heart was of no avail. Wow. Can I go just a little deeper? Might as well. I mean, I'm here. Sometimes you feel like a polar bear in an ice floe. You know, you're just kind of out there. And it ain't flowing towards the shore. All right. Let's look at the anatomy of a root of bitterness. Is that all right? Five things here that I want you to look at. This is the anatomy. We're going to look under the microscope at the anatomy of a root of bitterness. I'm only telling you this stuff. I'm only saying this tonight because I feel led. And because we have communion coming up. And I just couldn't get away from it. And so I went back and looked at some old notes here. And then I began to ponder on this subject. And I began to think about it in here. And I found myself praying, Lord, don't let this rise up in me. Because I'll tell you, bitterness is contagious. Now, it starts with a wound. Bitterness almost always begins with a genuine hurt. You remember Naomi, she said to her the people around her, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Call me bitter. Remember that? Hey, she had something to be bitter about. Her husband had died, her sons had died, and she's a destitute woman outside of Israel, has nothing, comes back into Israel, a broken, bitter woman. And that wound is real. And that's very often where bitterness starts. Secondly, a choice is made not to release it. A choice is made not to release it. Because every time forgiveness is declined, the root goes deeper. Matthew 18:21 is the chapter that's dedicated in Jesus' teaching solely to forgiveness. And this is where Peter says, Lord, how often should we forgive our brother? He has 70 times, seven times. And Jesus said, hey man, no way. 70 times seven. And that's Matthew 18:21. The whole chapter is about forgiveness. It's really good because it has all kinds of illustrations and all kinds of parables in there and lots of good lessons about forgiveness. The root of bitterness is not the wound. The root of bitterness comes when we don't release it the right way. We hang on to it. You understand what I'm saying? And every time forgiveness is declined, when you could forgive somebody, and hey, we're gonna move on. Every time we decline that, the root goes deeper. So you remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus said, hey, there was a man who owed his Lord the equivalent of $1 million. You remember that parable? And, you know, the man came in and he said to the Lord, he said, oh, I cannot pay. Just give me a delay. Give me a little bit of time and I'll repay the debt. And he wasn't asking to be forgiven of the debt. He was asking, just give me more time to pay it back. And the Lord said, hey, I've had a change of heart. I'm going to forgive you of the debt. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take the debt and tear it up and it's no more in existence here. It's gone. All of it. The man goes out, finds a buddy of his who he loaned 20 bucks to and said to him, pay me the 20 bucks. He said, I don't have it. Can you give me until payday and I'll pay you back? He says, ain't no way. Takes him, calls the law, drags him into small claims court and demands that he pay the $20 right now. So he's got to sell his firstborn in order to get that done, which is what you do, right, in a situation like that. And so the Lord, the first king, hears about this and says, hey, buddy, didn't I just forgive you about $1 million and you couldn't forgive this guy 20? Really? And he says, hey, the debt that I forgave you of comes back to you. And he was thrown into prison, remember, with the torturers there and so forth, because he couldn't forgive. And whenever forgiveness is declined, the root goes deeper. Let me add the third part. Concealment. Many bitter people are outwardly composed because the roots grow under the ground. You don't even see them, right? The roots of a tree grow silently. They grow inconspicuously. They grow without anybody attending to them. They grow underground. And many bitter people are outwardly composed. So you can look at them and they can put on a front and they can put on a face and all the rest of it. Just like Absalom. When the family, when there was problems in the family, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 13 here, the reference is there. Absalom never said a word about it for 2 whole years. But all the time there was a root of rebellion that was growing in his heart. Many bitter people are outwardly composed. So sometimes you don't even know. The fourth thing I'd like to add is that a bitter person begins to see everything through the lens of the wound. And everything becomes evidence. Everything that Saul heard about David became evidence against David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Well, that was evidence that David's trying to take my throne. And David is friendly with Jonathan. Well, that's evidence that David is trying to undermine my family. And everything that was done became evidence for King Saul that David was the bad guy. David was the culprit. And when a person begins to see everything through the lens of the wound, that's all they see. People begin to look through the lens of the wound. That's all they see. And the last thing I'd say about it is that bitterness defiles others. Because children absorb a parent's bitterness. Congregations absorb a leader's unresolved wounds. And friends are recruited into camps. Wow. This is where you say amen or whoa. Let me go just a tad further and say this. The standard of forgiveness, because the remedy for all of this is grace. The standard of forgiveness is, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the standard, folks. If God forgave you, then shouldn't you forgive others? If God, through Christ, forgave you by the blood of the cross, shouldn't you forgive others? That's the standard. That's where the bar is. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because the bitter person has not yet laid hold of the full depth of what God has done in forgiving them. The bitter person rarely sees themselves as bitter. They see themselves as wronged, because they usually are. The question is not, were you hurt? But have you released it to God? Hebrews 12 reminds us to lay aside every weight, and bitterness is a weight that the runner cannot afford to carry. That's why Paul says, you know, run the race. He says, you know, lay all your burdens down, run the race. You know, a runner doesn't want to be carrying a knapsack. I remember I was doing a bit of training a while back, and I had a knapsack, and I had 30 pounds of sand in the back. I was going up the hills in our neighborhood, going up the hill. And finally, and I knew this was going to happen, finally my neighbors looked over at me and said, "What are you doing?" And it was an older lady who was over there, and I said, "I'm training." She said, "You must really like training to do what you're doing." I said, "I don't. I don't like it at all. But I got to do it." The bitter person rarely sees themselves as bitter. They see themselves as victims. And very often, something has gone wrong. Let me go a little further. The root of bitterness is not an evidence that a person was not wounded. It is evidence that the wound was taken to the wrong place. If you take your wound to social media, we got a problem. If you take your wound to the cross, that's better. If you take your wound to your children, that's not good. But if you take it to the cross, that's the right place. Listen, the root of bitterness is not evidence that a person was not wounded. The wound really did happen. Naomi had an issue, right? It is evidence that the wound was not taken to the right place. but it was taken to the wrong place. And every hurt that belongs to the cross has been left somewhere else. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So that's why Solomon writes that. As the issues of your life, your relationship, your ministry, your joy, your usefulness to God, all of it flows out of what you have permitted to take root in the ground of your heart. Can you say amen? The issues of life, because that's what we're supposed to do, guard our hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. And the issues of life are things like your relationships and your family and your ministry and your joy and your usefulness to God, your ability for God to use you. All of it flows out of what you planted in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? Do you understand what I mean when I say we all have skin in this game? Because this affects all of us. Bitterness demands a perpetual sacrifice that it can never honor. It costs everything and yields nothing. Bitterness costs everything and yields nothing. Grace, by contrast, costs nothing and yields everything. So the best thing to do is not get even. The best thing to do is not hire an attorney. The best thing to do is to let it go. Make it right, move on. Because Satan would love to stop the church. Satan would love to stop a minister. Satan would love to stop, people because this or that or something else. And he's a master at doing that. Brother Branham said, now you don't have to die to get this. He said you have to spiritually die, but you don't have to physically die. The inside is where God gets in to control you. And as he presses himself forward in you, don't let any root of bitterness, hatred, malice, strife, that'll run him right back again. It'll run the Holy Spirit right back again. Just get all the meanness, superstitions, all the unbelief out of you. And every time you move out a little unbelief, God steps in and takes over. Every time you move out that stuff, the Holy Spirit just steps in, takes over, takes a little bit more ground, a little bit more territory. I don't know about you, but after 40-odd years of serving the Lord, I want him to take the groundswell. I want him to take I want him to have control of all of it. I know my sins are forgiven. I know they're gone. I don't want to have them held against me. I don't want to be unforgiving of someone else. I don't want to practice that. I was formatting today, and I was looking at that quote where in the scripture there where it says, you know, be kind one to another. And I thought, shame on me. This became my own sermon all day long. You only had it for an hour. I've had it all day long. Be kind one to another. Be forgiving, you know, without malice and forth, all the other things there. And I was thinking, I need to practice that. I need to practice that with my wife and everyone who lives in our house. And I need to practice that with people. I need to practice that with people outside the church, people inside the church. I need to tell my face to lighten up, because people think I'm angry and I'm not. And I don't want people to go away thinking, he hates me, he hates me, he hates me. But we all have things about us that if we could, we would correct, we would make better. And that's what this is about. Because remember now, the way that Jesus deals with this is not through judgment, but rather it's through grace. And he wants us to let go. He wants us to forgive and let go. So that's why it says in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind, or in the bottom translation here, he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And if God can be that way to the ungrateful and the unthankful and the wicked, then we should be as well. Love your enemies. Hey, it's real easy for me to stand up here and say that. It's a different thing when somebody's hurt you and hurt you deeply. It's a hard thing for you to go up to them and say, hey, I just want you to know that I let that go. It's gone. It's not just put away in the drawer. It's gone. I'm letting it go. But yet that's what the gospel tells us. And if that's what the gospel tells us, then that's our responsibility to live it. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, help us not to fall into that place that Satan would love to draw us into. Guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. One day, you'll wake up. There won't be any more time to do the things you've always wanted to do. So do it now. Brother Branham said it, he said it in a very simple way. He said, what you need to do, he said, do it quick. He says, if you need to go to somebody, he was talking about ministers in the workings of ministry. And he said, if you need to go to somebody as a minister, he said, go now. Don't wait for a long period of time. He said, go now. Make those things right and get it done. Get it clear. Because time passes by quickly. Sure does. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Something to think about. Principles to live by. Lord, help us. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows vanish, your light turns to day. Let go and let God have his way. Sing it again now. Just let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way.
Take not thy Holy
tested on this today, and I gotta be honest and say my wife and I, we stopped and went to a restaurant that we really enjoy. It's just a little place on the highway coming down here, and we really enjoy going there. It's a lovely little spot, and we like the food, we like everything about it, good coffee, and but there's a waitress who works there, and she is, without a doubt, the loudest waitress in the history of the human race. You think I'm exaggerating? You're listening. I know you need to ask her this. But she'd be in the restaurant talking to the people in the kitchen. She'd be yelling out so loud. I had to cover my ear at one point because it hurt. And I said, if the manager comes over here and says, "Was everything okay?" I really felt like it was my duty to say no. And I had to fight that. I knew what I was going to be preaching tonight, but I had to fight that. And then I went over to the restroom, and I looked, and over in a room here was the manager standing by herself. And a voice told me, it said, "Go talk to her and tell her about that. Go talk to her." And I didn't. I resisted and went on my way. And I thought, I'm just going to let it go. Gave her a good tip. Just let it go. Because sometimes, you know, things will happen that just, they're just difficult. But I read that scripture this morning, "Be kind one to another." And sometimes it's easier to say, it's easier to quote than it is to actually do. But may God help us all to do that. I'm saying that just because I'm just like you. We have pressures, we have things that happen to us, and we all have to work at this. We all have skin in this game. We all got to think about this. All that I am, all that I am. Father, every one of us, Lord, would feel a twinge in hearing these words and seeing these admonitions come together like this, Lord. May we truly guard our hearts against the wrong kind of thinking and wrong things from taking root. And Lord, help us to be a forgiving society of people. Help us, Lord, to be people who are quick to let go. Because Satan would love, in whatever way he could, gain a foothold. And Lord, we are human. We are vulnerable human beings. things. You made us that way. So we want to guard against the wiles of the enemy. Have your way now, I pray. If we've done anything, Lord, if there's anything that's been harbored in our hearts, Lord, forgive us. Help us to let go, to love and serve one another, to love and serve you with all of our hearts. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd be free to move among us, deal with us as sons and daughters of the King. Help us, Lord, I pray now tonight. There are many needs among us, many situations that are represented. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to those that are needy tonight, especially. We pray for Sister Haley. Ask, oh God, that you'd be mindful of her need tonight. And that little child coming into the world, Lord, and I pray that you would just touch those that need a physical touch, Lord, from you tonight. We love you and we thank you. We appreciate our times together, Lord. And now I pray as we leave this place that your blessing would rest upon us as we go. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it as you go tonight. All that I am and all that I am and all I shall ever be cannot repay
I stand